Cindy, I know why you're sitting in that chair, because you sleep downstairs with the kids, right? Yesterday at men's Bible study at our prayer breakfast, I had given a devotional, and it's something that has been on my heart for quite some time, but at the same time, it wasn't quite ready yet. So when I was, it was told to me that the person who was going to be doing the devotional for our prayer breakfast wasn't going to be able to, I've got a stack of devotionals, and I happened to grab this one, and given recent events with the Neelys, it was an opportunity for me to put this together. And then, quite honestly, I didn't feel prepared to preach the Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. There's so much more that I can glean from that text, and I just didn't want to not do the text justice. So, for the men who were there yesterday at our prayer breakfast, you're going to hear some of these things a second time. But I did stay up through most of the night adding to it in order to turn the devotional into a sermon. Amen. So we're going to learn how God is already in tomorrow. This is something we already know. But even though I prayed for the message earlier, let me go ahead and open us with prayer, and then we'll get into God's word in just a moment here. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive the message that you have placed on my heart. Lord, let us hear from your voice in your word as we look at three different texts and then three others at the end. But Father, help us to realize that you are omnipotent, you are omnipresent, you're omniscient. In other words, you are all powerful, you are all knowing, and you are everywhere. And that includes in our day right now, it includes in the details of the rest of the day and in tomorrow. Help us now to stay focused on your word. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. I did come across a video clip on the internet recently, and I wanted to share with you what this man was sharing in this little video clip. I call it Daddy Day Camp, Daddy Daughter Day Camp. And the exercise was to build trust with a father and a daughter. The daughter would be blindfolded, and the dad would have to navigate the daughter from point A to point Z through the woods. It was at a camp very similar to Camp Lundgren, Lake Lundgren. And the camp counselor instructed the fathers that they were to give their daughters three sets of instructions, as many times as they felt that it was needed, and as many times as they felt that they wanted to, as far as that goes. And then they would enter the woods. So picture, if you will, the dad with his daughter, the daughter blindfolded, and the dad would put his hand on her shoulder, and he was to direct the daughter through these thick woods and obstacles and through this course that was set up to get the daughter from point A to point Z. Dad had said that these are the three things that I told my daughter. Number one, I will never leave you. Number two, you can ask me anything. And number three, you should only listen to the sound of my voice. I will never leave you. You can ask me anything. You should only listen to the sound of my voice. This man said that he would repeat these over and over and ask his daughter to repeat it back. And they started on their journey, and one of the camp counselors, motioning in silence, instructed the father that he could no longer touch his daughter's shoulder. Then he instructed that he could no longer speak to guide the daughter through these obstacles. Well, you can imagine they got off track pretty quickly. The camp counselor said, why don't you follow me and I'll get us caught up with the group. And he led her, the camp counselor, into a nearby ditch and had her stop right in front of a tree. Well, you would imagine at this point the father is kind of in despair. He can't touch her to instructor. He can't speak to instructor. All he could do was hope and pray that she listened to the instructions that he had previously given her. Again, those instructions were, I will never leave you. You can ask me anything you want, and you should only listen to the sound of my voice. Or Weston's. Finally, the young lady standing there, not knowing what to do next, she said, "Dad, are you there?" The man started to cry. They had at that point gotten to the point where they wandered off the course, she being blindfolded, and he was thinking then of the lesson that this really taught them both, that we too can go through life blindfolded. We too can try to go our own way. We will end up in ditches and in danger. But God is there telling us, "I will never leave you. You can ask me anything, and you should only listen to the sound of my voice." The man was crying at this point, wondering how many times he indeed had gotten off course, blinded to the fact that God was there with him. And even though he had gotten himself into the ditches of life that could have been avoided, if he only had stopped to try to do things his own way, neglecting the very words of God that he learned in the scriptures, he could have gotten through his life a lot more easily. And this was the lesson he learned and taught his daughter. And that sets up the text for today, the three different verses we're looking at. If you have your Bibles with you, and I'm sure that you do, if not, there might be one under the chair in front of you or beside you. We're going to be in the book of James chapter 4, and then we'll go to Psalm chapter 46, and then Matthew chapter 6. And you know how I like to offer what is called a CIT, the central idea of the text. And when we understand what the main idea of the text, or in today's case, this is a topical sermon, the main idea that we're trying to grab for ourselves from the scriptures, that will hopefully allow your minds to work in such a way that you can get these truths and file them away. Now, ladies, let me tell you up front, men think differently. Somebody told me, yeah, you're laughing really loudly back there. Hope I see it. Bruce has his head, you know, like, but it's like women have extra wires connected in their brains, and they've got all the sorts going on at the same time and can get frustrated with their husbands if the husband can't keep track. But guys, you know how we think. You have to give us the topic, number one. Number two, we have to find that filing cabinet in our brain. We need to go to the right drawer, pull the drawer out, get to the right folder, open it up, and say, okay, now I know what we're talking about. I can file it away for future reference. So, women are from Mars, men from Venus. When we don't communicate, that's one of the main reasons why. But the central idea is for all of us to get our brains wrapped around the daddy-daughter day camp, where the number one, it's I will never leave you. That's truth number one. Truth number two, and actually these are not even the outline points, but we'll get to that in a moment. Number two, you can ask me anything. And then number three, listen for the sound of my voice, God speaking. The central idea is this. Because God is sovereign over tomorrow, because God is present in our times of trouble, and because God is sufficient for today, believers can stand firm in their faith instead of fearing the future. This picture that you see here on the slide has a man on top of a mountain. And he's looking over the top of the clouds at the sun either rising or setting. But it, to me, depicted a man all alone, but yet in the presence of God. Sometimes you and I might feel all alone when we're going through trials and tribulations in our life. But know, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, even Jesus had said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the very last verse in Matthew chapter 28. So that is our central idea. Because God is sovereign over tomorrow, present in trouble, sufficient for today, believers can stand firm in faith instead of fearing the future. Let's look at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. This is under point number one, friends, and this would be tomorrow is uncertain. Point number one, tomorrow is uncertain. If you know that to be true, say amen. Amen. We all know that to be true. We don't know if we even have our next breath. It's not guaranteed. We don't know if we're going to be like one man I heard of. I've shared this some time ago, but he had gotten cancer, had been fighting it, went through the treatment, and on the five-year anniversary where they ended his treatment, he went to the oncologist, and the doctor said, "You are cancer-free." He was celebrating, came out of that hospital, and when walking across the parking lot, got hit by a truck and died. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But we all know that in our uncertain times, God is there with us. It says in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." I shared with the men yesterday morning that that would be a magician's favorite verse. It's something that appears for a moment and then vanishes. Well, that word mist is a word that is something we should try to highlight. It's atmos in the Greek. It's really talking about a life that appears for a moment and then vanishes. Now, you know, in certain months of the year especially, when you wake up in the morning, there's the dew on the ground, and the cloudiness, the fog is kind of lifting up off of the ground, and as soon as the sun comes up all the way, the warmth of the sun burns that away. And that's what is in picture here. I also shared with the men that I've got a magic trick at home that you show both hands empty and you start rubbing your fingers and then smoke starts to rise from your hand. It's a really cool looking thing that I have not opened yet. I've not practiced it. Otherwise, I would have done it for you today. "For you," he says, James writing, half-brother of Jesus, "you are a mist." Think about how short our life is. I was talking with somebody this morning before church. They had mentioned that they had been in church for many, 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 many decades. Not to put words in this person's mouth, but we have some seasoned saints in our midst, don't we? As we grow older, we grow hopefully more mature and more faithful in our walk. But here, James is saying, you are but a mist. Your life appears briefly and then vanishes. I used an illustration at one point. I had this long piece of rope that I had two people hold on either end of the rope, and I put a little tiny black dot on that rope. And I shared that as far as you could look that way or that way, that is eternity. And this little black dot represents our life here on earth. It is short. The longer you live, the more you realize life goes quicker as you go, doesn't it? It seems like just not that long ago, we were telling Y2K jokes, right? We thought the world was going to end, the computers were going to crash, and everything was going to go haywire. Life appears briefly and then vanishes. This word means something that is visual but temporary. It's real but quickly gone. James is not trying to keep us from planning for our future, but he's trying to say, make sure you put God in your future because he's there. Let God direct your plans and the things that you have to do. No matter what happens, he's saying God is in control. God is sovereign, and God is the one to be glorified. There's another phrase that we see in verse 15. It's, if the Lord wills. Now, you've probably said this before. You probably have said, yeah, I'll be there. I'll come over tomorrow, Lord willing. This is where we get that verse or that idea. Lord willing. This acknowledges that life is contingent upon God. It's not doubt or despair, but trust and hope. For when you have God in your life, you don't have to worry about the cares and concerns of this world. He says, I got it. Don't worry. Yes, he'll call upon us to do things, to not do things. But all along the way, we learn God has us. The Bible tells us, Jesus saying, Father, the ones that you gave me, nobody can snatch them out of my hand. The truth that we have from Scripture, that when we become his, we are his. Now, and side discussions have been taking place in one of the small groups especially, that there are several danger passages or warning passages in Scripture. Not only do we see God's truth being that we, if we're saved, we're saved. We say, once saved, always saved. And some people don't like that phrase for good reason. But there are, I learned from one person, some 80 different warning passages in the New Testament. I would want to get a list to confirm it myself. But the Bible talks about the warnings of falling away. So ultimately, where I want to settle that for all of us is that God is the one who saves us. We can't save ourselves. God is the one who would keep us. We can't keep ourselves within Him. But there are passages in the Scripture that say, you need to be warned. Don't fall away. Are you any more confused now than when you were 5 minutes ago? If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Our life is contingent upon the will and the ways of God Almighty. And that should give us comfort. That should cause us not to doubt or despair, but to trust and to hope. If you know that God is bigger than anything you've ever faced before, say amen.
Amen.
Our God is a big God. Our God is a loving God. He's a righteous, holy God. He's a God that before the creation of the world saw fit that you and I would be here together this morning. God has a plan for your life. And that plan is according to His will. Well, that's point one. Moving on to point two, God is present in times of trouble. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 46, or perhaps more specifically, Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And then there is a poetic word there, a musical word. It says Selah. I'll get to that in just a moment. God is present in times of trouble. Psalm 46 is a psalm of confidence. This was written during a national crisis, most likely during King Hezekiah's reign, around 701 BC. And this was when Jerusalem was under attack by Assyria. Now, if you know your history, during the time, the reign of King Solomon, the 12 tribes of Israel split to 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. And roughly 700 BC, the nation of Assyria attacked the northern 10 tribes and overcame Jerusalem the Israelites. And then around 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, they had conquered the southern 2 tribes. That's where Jerusalem is. But here we're looking at the first part where Assyria had them under attack. Some of the language in Psalm 46 tells us that there was intense warfare. We see words like raging nations, trembling kingdoms. We also see that there is some natural chaos happening. The mountains were shaking. The waters were roaring. In other words, they were faced with imminent destruction. And a key word that we see in here is Selah. This is a musical term. It's to lift us up in emotion and the spiritual weight of the text. It's one of those little markers in the Bible that says, stop and smell the roses. This is a time for you to stop and reflect on what was just shared or written. It's used 71 times in the Psalms. It's derived from 2 root words in Hebrew. One is salal, S-A-L-A-L, and that means to lift up. And it also is derived from a very similar word, S-A-L-A-H. Of course, I'm not a Hebrew student like I am with the Greek, but that one means to pause. So the 2 words, salal and salah, to lift up and to pause, is where we see the word Selah. It's an interlude. It's a time of reflection and contemplation. Another key word that we see that I don't have on a slide is the word refuge. Refuge. The Hebrew word gives us a picture of a secure shelter during danger. For us, maybe it's a bomb shelter. We've got some secret room fortified underneath the ground that we go to. Recently, I saw some video clips. I don't know if it was AI or a real thing. But the guy came into his backyard. He pushed the button. The doghouse, sitting on a plot of concrete, raised up to reveal steps going down into this underground area that had bedrooms and kitchen and 55-gallon drums of water and guns and ammo and all these like fortified little place. But the point to think of here is if a tornado came over the top and we were dug in down below, we would be safe. God is our refuge. It's not a theoretical protection. It's an assuredness that we have of His ultimate safety. And at this point with our men's group, I had mentioned to Tom, or kind of pointed that way with he and Cole. And I said that, you know, Tom's family was not home during the middle of the night, as it turned out, or in the evening. They were involved with a very wonderful youth group that evening. God had already ordained that He wasn't going to be there. And we see you and I, we're sitting on front row seats, getting to see what God is doing to love on and encourage and support Pastor Tom and Sarah and Cole and the rest of the family. Let me ask you a question. Because this is a current event that we're all familiar with. Was it God's will for someone to be there to stop the fire? Or was it God's will to show up and show off in their lives during the aftermath? James said, "Do not make plans without God." Somebody once said, "If you want to hear God laugh, tell Him your plans." Do not make plans without God. The psalmist says, God is our refuge no matter what we're facing in this life. If it's a foreign nation attacking our nation, if it's the mountains shaking, the earth trembling, and all these things that can happen in our world, I think I've been in about every single calamity in my life. Blizzards and tornadoes and tsunamis and hurricanes and earthquakes and mudslides, the times that I was stationed at various places in the Marine Corps. I've seen a lot. And it's very scary when you know you're not in control, especially as a non-Christian. Looking back, I can see that God was in control. Now, I could stop right here and give you this manner by which to apply these verses to your life and say it this way. When life feels out of control, it's not proof that God has lost His control or that He's not there. But it's during those times of calamity that we can look back with hindsight and see that He was with us every step of the way. Then I asked the men, what was the most famous sermon of all? Somebody immediately gave the right answer. I thought maybe we might say something like a Billy Graham crusade or Jonathan Edwards, the sinners in the hands of an angry God. But the correct answer was given, pat Tom on the back. It is the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew and elsewhere. But God gives us grace for today and tomorrow. And that's the third point. The third verse that we're going to look at today. And we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 6. I know as soon as I start to read it, you're going to be familiar with it if you've been around church any length in your life. But Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, Jesus speaking, He says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, in this particular sermon, we find Jesus addressing anxiety about daily provision, about food, about clothing, about survival. We know elsewhere in the Gospels, we see Jesus being presented and even claiming for Himself that He is the bread of life. Now keep in mind, when we read that in the New Testament, keep in mind that the Jews might have and most likely would have had in their thoughts, that their forefathers, the nation of Israel, as it wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, God provided for them manna daily, bread daily. And Jesus then is claiming to be the bread of the bread of life. We know also him to be the living water. Maybe they had in mind the time when Moses struck the rock when he shouldn't have, but water had spewed out into the desert where they had, what, a million of people? And think of all the cattle and I couldn't imagine how much it would have taken. You know, going through the McDonald's drive-thru, I'd like to get 500,000 Big Macs and et cetera. Our God is big. One key word that I see in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 6 is the word anxious. Anxious. It's kind of one of those tongue twisters in a way when you try to pronounce this word, merimnao. But it's to be anxious, or it means to have a divided mind. It means not that you're two-faced, but you can't decide. You've got two different thoughts that are combating with each other. You can't make your mind up, and it's where you're being tossed to and fro by the winds of the world. But here this word means a divided mind, being pulled apart internally by worry about the future. You see, anxiety lives for tomorrow. Grace lives today. Now, God always gives us grace in our time of need. He's there with us. He promises us that. Anxiety lives for tomorrow. Grace lives for today. Jesus goes on to say, sufficient is the day in its own trouble. He's not being a pessimist here. This is permission to live one day at a time under God's sovereign care. So unlike the message of faith and the faith healers and those who are really on TV for their greed and, so to speak, their need, wink, the get-rich-quick preachers, you know, God promises us daily bread, not a lifetime supply. He does say, I'm going to be with you from beginning to end, but I'm going to provide for you in the moment, in the day. So how do we endure all these things? How do we unpack all these things? I want you to be reminded, as I reminded the men as well, that when Jesus is the bread of life, is referring even back to the manna provided in the Old Testament. When the disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray? That's where we get the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our our monthly groceries, right? give us this day our daily bread. Ton, arton, hemon, ton, epiousion, doce, min, semeron, in the Greek. It's one that I memorized way back when, but that's in Matthew chapter 6 as well, but up earlier in verse 11. So we've got these three things to remember from the daddy-daughter day camp. Let me get back to that page. From the daddy-daughter day camp, we learn these three things as if God is speaking to us individually. Number one, I will never leave you. Number two, you can ask me anything. And number three, you should only listen to the sound of my voice. But now, when we ask the question, how do I stand firm? How do we endure? Well, we endure by standing firm. We know that tomorrow is uncertain. We know that God is present in times of trouble. We know that God gives grace for today and for tomorrow. But there's three verses that I don't have up on the slide as far as it's spelled out for you, but if you are taking notes, jot these down. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Now, we know Paul is writing in those texts, but we have looked at texts written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew is really the Gospel according to Peter. Matthew and Peter worked together, and Matthew was the scribe. Am I saying that wrong? Mark. Right. Sorry about that. See, I'm not even perfect, right? You knew that. Hey, I didn't hear any amens. All right, that's good. Okay. So three additional verses. It's no matter what comes our way, we are instructed to stand firm. And I have to give a very public thank you to my precious bride, who I can catch that look on her face when she's like, no, that's wrong. And then I immediately get it confirmed with Ed. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, it says, be watchful, Paul writing, stand firm in the faith. But he goes on to say, act like men, be strong. How do we endure these things in life? We stand firm. Philippians, he writes, Paul again, in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And then where we would be getting to very quickly after next week's sermon, we'll be entering into chapter 5 of Galatians. Chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul writes, again, it's Paul, for freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We'll unpack that more in a couple of weeks. You see, we trust our uncertain future to a faithful and unchanging God. That's the strength of our Christian walk. Now, if you are somebody that maybe you're in church for the first time, or you've not had that moment in your life that you yielded your life to God saying, I'm a sinner and I need you as my Savior. I believe that you are the only way, the only truth, the only life that there is. I believe that in all these world religions, all of those are false, because the one thing that separates Christianity from all the world religions is that we have a Savior who is still alive. Buddha is rotted in the grave. Confucius, Muhammad, I could go on and on. Jesus is alive. And the Bible tells us he's coming back for those who he calls his own, his bride, the church. So I need to say it this way. If you have not had that moment in your life that you finally said, I'm a sinner, and I realize because of my sins, I am going to be punished, and I'm going to go to hell forever, not because I could do anything to fix it, but because I've rejected you, God. The greatest sin we could commit is rejecting God as our Savior. It's only those who are born again, the Bible calls it in John, that are have their name written in what's called the Lamb's Book of Life. That's talked about it toward the end of Revelation, at the end of the Bible. And if your name is not written in this book, you do not have entrance into heaven. We cannot earn our way. We cannot pay our way. We cannot go as the grandchildren of grandparents who prayed for us when they were still here. It is only because the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I remember, was it Alistair Begg giving that depiction of the two thieves on the cross, Jesus in the middle, and he's talking about the one on the cross who had changed at the last moment and said, Jesus, when you enter your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Remember that story? So these were two thieves hanging on the cross. They were so close to Jesus, they seen the testimony of what he was doing on behalf of the world, paying the penalty for our sins. One continued to shake his fist. The other one said, I believe in you. Well, Alistair Begg gives this picture of this thief on the cross coming up before the pearly gates, and you know, maybe St. Peter is there or an angel, and they're like, okay, who are you? And they're like, well, I'm the guy that just, you know, Alistair could say it so much better than I can. He says, well, how are we going to let you in? He's like, I don't know. Who told you could come? The man on the middle cross said I could come. He said, but that, do you understand the plan of salvation? He's like, I've never heard it before in my life. Have you read the Bible yet? No. What's a Bible? Can you give the differences between Calvinism and Arminianism and Zoroastrianism? Do you know what it means when I say supralapsarianism? He's like, no, I don't know any of these things. So this angel, not knowing what to do, goes to his supervisor angel as he's telling the story. And he's like, How should we let you in? Why should we let you in? And he says, the man on the middle cross said I could come. And Alistair goes on to say, at that moment, when we are asked why we are able to get into heaven, if any of our answer starts off with the word, well, I, then you're already going in the wrong direction. We get to be saved because of Jesus. Because the man on the middle cross said I could come. That's the truth that we all share as a family of believers here in this church. That's the bewilderment that we see, understanding or trying to understand why this God who created the universe chose Chris Bilski, chose Tony Preston, and I could go on and on. It's all because of Jesus Christ. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Don't we serve an awesome God? We serve an awesome God. Let's praise Him in prayer.